I've got to say that it's wonderful to hear Thomas leading us in worship and what Cameron had to share, and even the children engaging Mrs. Watts in her questions during the time with the children before they head off for Sunday school. I just love the way that our young people continue to engage us in worship. Thomas, thank you. So this morning's key scripture verse from our New Testament passage is that verse that's in bold print on the bulletin cover. This is a different one from what was highlighted last week. And this verse is one that I learned in a moment of mild panic. A few weeks ago, you got to meet our seminary intern, Marilyn Panko, or MP, as she prefers to be called. When I was in seminary, I also did a seminary internship. Officially, internships are called field education because you're supposed to learn in the field, that is, in a local congregation, you're supposed to learn in the field the things that you cannot learn in a seminary classroom. So I did my field ed at First Presbyterian Church in Deerfield, which is a 1,000-member congregation in one of Chicago's North Shore suburbs. I was actually one of two students from McCormick Seminary on Deerfield's staff that year as seminary interns. Now, it was a valuable learning experience. It was also a mostly unpleasant experience, not because of the wonderful church members. No, for the entire year, the pastor who was our supervisor treated us with disregard at best, and usually just a total lack of respect. At that church, we seminary interns were in the front of the church helping to lead worship every Sunday. That's the way they did it there. I have a different arrangement with Marilyn. She's here about half the time because she works at another church and she has her home church. But back in Deerfield, we were in the service every Sunday. Now, the church's associate pastor had taken us aside and warned us to be ready for anything in worship. And we soon understood what he meant. On one of our first Sundays, the two ministers and we two seminary interns were processing in the church down the center aisle following the choir. And as we approached the steps leading up into the chancel, the pastor turned to me and said, "You are doing the call for the offering this morning." Now, when you've been leading worship for a while, you learn how to call for an offering or give a benediction or offer a prayer on the fly. But when you're new at leading worship, you don't know how. You don't have the experience. You want to prepare carefully so you know how to do what you're being asked to do. And at that point in my fledgling ministry, I didn't know what to say later in the service to invite people to give their offerings. And so while we were singing the first hymn, I was also going through a Bible trying to find some verse that I could use to introduce the morning collection, and that's how I discovered 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, which in various translations says something along the lines of, "God has given us every good gift in abundance so that we might always have all that we need for ourselves and more than enough for every good cause." Like I say, that verse has stayed with me ever since. And after I arrived at this church, that verse served as the theme for my very first financial stewardship commitment campaign. It's memorialized in this banner right over here that says, although faded from 26 years, "Every blessing in abundance." So I love 2 Corinthians 9, 8, because it rescued me that morning at First Pres Deerfield. And I love 2 Corinthians 9, 8 because of four affirmations that that verse contains. Look at that verse on the front cover of your bulletin. That's the one in bold print. And see if you can find these four affirmations. First, The affirmation that God is the source of our gifts. That is, God is able to give you, it says. And second, the affirmation that God blesses us abundantly. That is, more than you need. Third, the affirmation that we have all that we need. It says, you have all that you need for yourselves. Duh. And fourth, the assertion that we also always have enough for other good works, more than enough for every good cause. More than enough. That's an expression of compassionate care. That's an expression of generosity. That's an expression of hospitality. More than enough. That was the unwritten rule in my grandmother Thompson's heart. Grandma Thompson was a country girl. All her life, always lived within 30 miles of where she was born in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. I remember how she exhibited Southern hospitality when people came for dinner, placing on the table heaping bowls of vegetables that never went empty, and serving chicken and roast beef and pork chops. She was raised to know that you always tried to offer more than enough. So that's pretty bold for St. Paul to claim that not only does God's abundance cover our needs, but provides us with more than enough to satisfy needs beyond ourselves. What is more than enough? You know, I've never had anyone say to me, you know, I give too much money for God's work through my church, and I think it would be better for all concerned if I spent more on myself. Or even just held on to my money indefinitely for no particular purpose. Nope. Almost every one of us wrestles with the question of what is enough? We wrestle with the question of giving to Caesar what is Caesar, giving to God what is God's. We wonder, what's the right amount? How much money am I expected to give? And we may also wonder, what do others give? Because we want to compare our generosity with someone else's. But you know, that's an unrealistic exercise because, well, we don't always know what others are dealing with behind the scenes. We may not know about their substantial out-of-pocket expenses for chronic health issues. We may not know how someone is slowly, steadily straining to recover from severe indebtedness. We may not know that someone received a sizable inheritance. We may not be aware that someone is enduring a long stretch of unemployment. We may not realize that someone's helping to launch an adult child, or that someone's caring for and supporting an aging relative. Yes, it's impractical for us to try to compare our generosity with someone else's because we probably don't know everything about their situation in life. If indeed God has given us all that we need and more than enough, then what is God making possible for my response of grateful, faithful stewardship? That's the question. And to answer such an earthly question, let's seek the guidance of Holy Scripture. Here's something I came across in a stewardship guide some years ago. And it's a rather lengthy quotation. It goes on for a little while. The stewardship guide said, "The Bible says three things about how much at the least we should give in gratitude to God. First, the Old Testament speaks of first fruits giving, in which what is shared from all we have been given comes off the top, first fruits. A good reminder that before all else, God and what God does for us is priority number one in our life. And second, the Old Testament teaches and the New Testament presumes the tithe, the word T-I-T-H-E, tithe, the giving of 10% of one's income and belongings through one's place of worship. The third thing the Bible says in the New Testament, and particularly St. Paul, they go beyond tithing to teach proportionate giving, meaning the more we have, the more we should give. And altogether, these three measures or standards might be expressed this way. In gratitude to God for all that God in Christ does for us, we should give at least 10% of our income right off the top, going beyond that in proportion to what we have. Now, some of us will protest that this is much more than we can do. But is this not also the case with Jesus' command to love our enemies? And what of the other hard demands of following Christ? Do they not go far beyond what we think reasonable and practical? The best response to high standards is not to lower them to a comfortable level, but to ask for God's grace and guidance to help us grow. God's biddings are God's enablings. We're never asked to do anything we're not also enabled to do. And the solution for those who feel they cannot tithe is to respect the standard and to grow toward it by the grace and guidance of God. So perhaps for some this will mean accepting a standard of not 10%, but maybe 3% as a first step. And whatever one's level of giving, a commitment can be made to accept the tithe as one's standard and to move toward it on some fixed basis. For all that we have and all that comes from God, all that we have and all that we are comes from God and leads to God. Nothing is outside God's provision and providence. Above all, we have been given the one who makes all this known and possible, Jesus, our Savior and friend, who is Christ the Lord." Told you it was a long quotation. That brief selection we heard earlier from the Old Testament book of Proverbs presented yet again what we might call the mystery of generosity. Those verses from Proverbs chapter 3 asserted that, in showing our gratitude to God by returning a portion for God's honor and God's work, when we return a portion, we still find our attics are filled and our frosted mugs are still overflowing. You remember what you heard? Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. But for us to freely and gratefully give, first, we must recognize that God has given us more than we need so that we always have all that we need for ourselves and more than enough for every good cause. Roger Perks is a fellow Presbyterian minister. He's preached here in the past. You may remember him for his rich Ross Brockhagen-like tones, this beautiful voice that I can't imitate. Or you might remember him for his charming native New Zealander accent. Well, Roger and I are in the same Rotary Club, and we carpool to the weekly luncheon meetings. And so this past Monday, as we were driving to Memorial Hall for the meeting, Roger said to me, and I'm not going to do his voice because I can't. He said, "I love the colors of fall. God has made such a beautiful world, don't you think?" And having just preached a stewardship sermon the previous day, my frame of mind that morning caused me to reply, "Roger, God certainly made this world, but each of us decides whether or not to notice that it's beautiful." God doesn't compel you to give or else. God invites you to discover your capacity to be grateful and generous. In your life, notice that God is able to give you more than you need so that you will always have all that you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause. Amen.